Well, good evening. I hope you had a good day. I did. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for inviting me to share. I appreciate it very, very much. It's an amazing thing and amazing grace that I'm here. And how does a shoeshine boy from Coney Island end up in Goles, Greensboro, North Carolina, preaching the gospel? Amazing grace. And this morning we attempted to take a look at this wonderful, wonderful mechanism in the heart of God to save us from our sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I'd like to continue speaking on that theme tonight, if I could. Would you open with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ruth? The story of Ruth is a love story. God loves you. He knows who you are, where you are, and what you are. The book of Ruth is a story of faith. In chapter 1, he finds us. In chapter 2, he feeds us. In chapter 3, he fixes us. And in chapter 4, he makes us fit. Ruth's story is every man's and every woman's story of finding an unfeigned faith, an unfeigned faith through the Word of God. The Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, is clear. No Moabite. It's God's word. It's the law. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. How did that happen? It says in Deuteronomy very clearly, no Moabite, even to the 10th generation, there is a barrier, a border, a wall, an obstacle. And yet here we find in the genealogy of grace a Moabite, somehow a part of the family of God. And not only that, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. How does that happen? Grace. You have a story and I have a story that's being written as we speak. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a story of faith and grace. And God in His goodness included a little tiny book in the Bible about this widow woman who nobody knew that would become the great-grandmother of King David. And of course, the rest is history. The story of Ruth is an illustration of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I am always excited to ask people that are married, how did you meet? And I have yet to meet somebody who said, I don't remember. She was always here. No, they remember. They remember when they walked through that door or got out of the car or made that touchdown. They remember. And it's a part of a story of a relationship that shaped and defined your life and what you are today. And so we ask you, how did you meet Jesus? How did you first encounter him? And how did he encounter you? And every single one that has been born again, or what we call saved, or delivered, or redeemed, has a story to tell about how that happened. And the story of Ruth is a witness a million times over in the lives of men and women, for it contains the same ingredients, and so we'd like to look at that tonight. And I've brought some of these little booklets called The True Story of Faith, Love and Devotion, Ruth, The Genealogy of Grace. And I have them here. I'll take them in the back. Take one when you go and read it and maybe share it with somebody. I'm able to give them away because of a kind Christian couple, and I appreciate that, being able to do that. Ruth chapter 1. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. The story of salvation always begins the same. Notice the word famine. A famine is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It is also the way the story of Ruth begins. It's also how God gets our attention. Few of us have known the gnawing hunger of physical famine. But it is hunger and fear of starvation that caused the mass migrations across our globe. It was the famous potato famine that drove the masses from the Emerald Isle, and millions of Irish are here today because their great-great-grandfathers were moved out of desperation, leaving everything behind to go to an unknown land with hope in their heart and a mustard seed of faith. They came with hopes for a better life, and they labored building the Erie Canal and laying track for the Union Pacific Railroad. Famine will do that. I've been around long enough to have met men who have experienced receiving a pink slip, and after the initial shock wears off, they make their way home somehow, trying to come up with the words to share with their wives to explain what happened that they don't understand themselves. Thinking about, how am I going to make the mortgage payment or pay the groceries, or what about that hospital bill? And they feel a sinking, gnawing feeling deep down inside that you might want to call famine. And it has exercised them to do the most amazing things. Something happened, and Elimelech, in this time of famine, packed up all of his belongings, and as he strapped the last rocking chair onto the back of a mule, no doubt, he left the city of Bethlehem, like the Judd family, leaving Oklahoma for California to pick peaches in the grapes of wrath, not knowing what lies ahead, but hoping in desperation. Every story of saving faith begins in such a place, where a proud prodigal, having spent his substance in riotous living, the Bible says, suddenly comes to be in want. And there's a famine in the land. And he's so hungry and out of friends and out of luck that he hires himself out as a Jewish boy to work in a pigsty. And if that's not bad enough, he's lusting after the husks that the pigs themselves are eating. And he remembers there in his hunger and in his anguish and in his agony the foolishness and the folly of his sin, standing up to his ankles and the consequences of that foolishness. Famine. For some reason, many people have to be brought to such a place of hunger. And when he had spent all, Ruth and her story. And at this point, she's not even known. She's like the woman at the well at Sychar, and Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And just as that woman of Sychar, with her broken heart, had no idea her life was about to change, was in the right place at the right time, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself came by and asked her for a drink of water. And by the time that story was over, she forgot all about her water pots and ran into the city, telling the men, "Come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I have done. Is not this the Christ?" And somehow, in the eternal plans of God, and in the life of Elimelech, suddenly there was a famine. Now, Elimelech is an interesting name. It means God is my king. "Hi, how are you?" "I'm fine. What's your..." My name is God is my king. Wow, that's some name. That's a hard name to live up to, isn't it? And it seems like he might have had doubts about that as he's packing up his last belongings. Maybe he hoped there were peaches to pick. I don't know. But when he got there, things didn't get better. Things got worse. I've seen those men put their houses up for sale and sell them for a loss and load up the U-Haul and drive somewhere. You know them. You know some of them. You prayed for them. But God knows who you are. He knows where you are, and he knows what you are. He loves you. And somehow, it got into his mind to go to a God-forsaken place like Moab, even after Moses and his great law said, "No Moabite." It's dangerous to go to Moab with two boys, for the inevitable will happen. There were not a lot of Jewish girls in that pagan city, and they both ended up marrying Moabites. It can happen. Well, they were doing the best they could, and they were eking out a living, and what do you know? Elimelech, he dies. Didn't work out like they thought. But at least she had two sons, and certainly they would take care of her. No, they died. And there is Naomi standing over three gaping graves with a broken heart, crushed to the core, brought down to the dust of the Damascus road of her own life, not realizing that in it all, God was at work, because there's a thing called grace. It begins with famine. Losses, funerals, sorrow. What's she going to do? Naomi had no life insurance policy to cash in, no stocks, no bonds. In those days, there was no pension, no Social Security, no IRA, nothing. And she was in Moab, of all places, desperate, 1,000 years before Christ. She was penniless, she was impoverished. And she said to herself, to describe her situation, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Wow. Now, Naomi, of course, you know, means pleasant. If you marry anyone, it'd be great if they're pleasant. If they're unpleasant, it's going to be rough, but he married somebody that was pleasant. That is great. And I believe she eventually lived up to her name. But she went through a rough spot when everything collapsed and she had nothing. She must have left Bethlehem those years earlier wearing maybe her fox stole that her husband had brought her, and she proudly marched before the other ladies as she explained to them that he got another situation somewhere else, and they were moving. Well, whatever. It didn't work out. And she said, God sent us out full, but he's brought me home empty. Empty, that's exactly where God wants us. That's exactly the place where God could work. That's exactly the thing that we need to happen in our life. We're so full of ourselves. We're so full of pride. We're so full of our own ideas and our own plans that God cannot work, and he hasn't a place to stand on. And every single person who comes to a saving faith in Jesus Christ comes to this place of empty. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And just like the prodigal, we come to a place of want and a place of famine, and we have nothing. As long as we think we have something, God has to wait and stand on the sidelines. But the moment we realize we have nothing, then God steps in as God and begins to show his amazing grace. Moses was a nobody. Before he became a somebody. And then it went to his head that he was a somebody. And it took 40 years for God to make him again a nobody, so that God could again make him a somebody. Taken up out of a basket from the reeds of the Nile, raised by a princess, daughter of Pharaoh, attending the best schools, eating at alabaster tables and the finest of meals, learning science and mathematics and language and writing. Nobody quite like him. Yes, learning from his mother, who was like a maid and nursemaid, all about the God of heaven and the creator of heaven and earth and Adam and Eve. He got it into his head that he was going to change the world. Became a community organizer. Went out and he saw the Egyptians beating one of the Hebrews, and he stepped in and tried to stop it, and one thing led to another. And he ended up becoming a murderer. First he looked to the right and to the left to see that the coast was clear. He forgot to look up. The next day he went out again, and two Hebrews were fighting, and he tried to do the same thing, and they turned on him, and he said, we saw what you did. It's going to be, you're in trouble. You're going to kill us like you killed that other person. And Pharaoh heard about it, and Moses had to run for his life with nothing. He went out into the wilderness, and for 40 years he learned how to be a nobody. And then one day, suddenly a bush began to burn. It captured his imagination and his attention. He went over to see what the thing was. The voice of God cried out from the flames, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And then God said, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to speak to Pharaoh. And I want you to deliver a message, thus saith the Lord. And Moses protested. Remember? He said, who am I? Who am I? Exactly. Exactly. He came to the place where he said, who am I? Because it's not who he was, it was who God is. Who do I say sent me? You tell them that the I am sent you. And Moses, who had trouble with the first person singular in his own life, like all sinners, pride, came to recognize that he was nothing. Who am I? Only discover that God wants to step in as God and show what God can do with nothing. Grace. God's power. Wait a minute. After Naomi pulls herself together, checks the checking account and the books and realizes there is nothing, she decides to go back home like a prodigal son, almost saying, I will arise and go to the father. Verse 6, and she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. See, for all these years, if Elimelech didn't live up to his name, God is my king, and it's kind of hard sometimes to live up to your name if you have such a good name. Bethlehem didn't live up to its name either. It was, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And that's the reason he left, no bread. Kind of a house of bread has no bread. But then God visited Bethlehem again. And Naomi heard the news, the good news, that there's bread in Bethlehem because God visited Bethlehem. The story of salvation of you and of me and of Ruth always begins in a place of want, a place of a famine, if you would. Because nobody ever went to heaven if they didn't want to. And God has to bring many of us to a place of want before we realize what we really need. And then how does God send the message and the good news, if you will, from Bethlehem all the way over to Moab? As I said, God knows who you are and where you are and what you are. And he sent you word and he sent me word, knowing where we were in a place of need. For years, I didn't think so. Again, a card-carrying member of a major mainline denomination, I had credentials. I had certificates. I could show you. But that was counterfeit money, fool's gold, worthless in the kingdom of heaven. And God had to bring me to a place of famine and a place of want to come to a place where I would realize that I have nothing. And then God sent me word that there's plenty of food in Bethlehem. When you first heard the story of salvation in Jesus, didn't you hear that story about how God visited his people? They called it Christmas, the visitation of God Almighty, born in a stable laid in a manger where? In Bethlehem, the same place. If God ever sent bread, he sent it that day. And somehow wise men heard that the King of the Jews was born. And they set out on a journey. And just like Naomi, hearing the good news. The thing about faith is real faith has feet. And after she heard that there was bread in Bethlehem, she got the girls together and she gave them a little speech. Jump down to verse 9. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up her voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that I may give you, they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry? Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you stay? Would you stay away from other young men from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and they wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. We say that the world has never been more divided. We look at our politics, we look at our newspapers, and we worry about the great division. There's never been another time, they say, than we've been more divided. Oh, really? How about Cain and Abel? How about Jacob and Esau? How about Orpha and Ruth? The world has always been divided between light and darkness. But as long as you and I are recipients of God's amazing grace, we're right where he wants us and for a reason. And just as there was a broken-hearted widow named Naomi and two daughters-in-law, likewise with broken hearts, they needed to hear the message that there's bread in Bethlehem. For God so loves the world. Well, Ruth and Orpha, verse 15 says, and she, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And then Ruth makes that famous entreaty. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn away from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. So the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a beautiful, beautiful entreaty. But I want you to see something here that's so important and is found in every story of salvation. Would you look at it with me, please? It says, whither thou goest, I will go. It's found in the story of the prodigal son. I will arise and go to my father. No one was ever saved who didn't want to. No, God never saves anybody against their will. No, never. And when the unnamed servant went out looking for a bride for Isaac and found Rebecca, they no doubt sat around a family hearth or a fire and listened with amazement as the unnamed servant told a story of a father and a son. And a father who went up to a mountain named Moriah. And the son carried wood and fire in his hand and was about to sacrifice him. And an angel of God stayed his hand and provided a substitute. And so amazed, no doubt, by the story of this father and son, that although never having laid eyes on him, when Rebecca's parents said, "Will you go with this man?" "I don't know him. I don't know these people." She, by faith, took hold of the story of amazing grace and faith and said, "I will go." And that's the link that connects us all. Story after story after story. When God gives us an opportunity to come, we say, "I will go." "Whither thou goest, I will go." Chapter 1 of Ruth is where God finds us. And if God could find somebody in Moab, he can find somebody anywhere. I wish I had time to tell you all the different people that I thought were going to be lost forever, and yet God found them. It's amazing. And God found you, and God found me. And so chapter 1 in her story is chapter 1 in my story. You say, "I found him." Well, really, he found you. He's been looking for you all along, and you just didn't know it. And, of course, real faith has feet. Verse 19. "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me.'" Sometimes God brings trouble into my life and your life because there's a Moabite nearby that needs to get saved. The cashier down at Piggly Wiggly is checking your groceries, but she has a broken heart, and you just lost your job. And how you respond to that, and how you receive that, and how you trust God in the midst of those trials and tribulations affects everybody you bump into. And there might be tomorrow a Ruth down at the Food Lion waiting for a divine encounter from somebody who cares. It started with this story about a famine. But wait a minute. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth and the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, and they returned to the country from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest." they were having a harvest. Harvest time. You see, first he finds us, and then he feeds us. And Ruth and Naomi, they come from this pagan land, and they enter into the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they're cutting the grain down in a harvest season. Verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, 'Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace.'" She must have heard Naomi talk about grace in that awful place. She didn't come with expectations. She didn't come making demands. She's about to go into the fields as a beggar. You know the story, I hope you do. To pick up the little droppings that the farmers leave along the way. Verse 3 says, "And she went, she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap," I love this, "and her hap." It just so happened. In the story of faith and the story of your salvation, it never just so happens. she's going to go out like a beggar. She sees these people reaping, and she's going to go behind them and try to be as indistinct and as invisible as possible. picking up the little crumbs that they leave along the way, and she just so happens to pick the field of Boaz, which will be the kinsman redeemer. It just so happened that you walked into that chapel. It just so happened you walked into that office. It just so happened that you met that person. No. God was working. And as I came home from Vietnam empty, cynical, dangerously self-destructive, I stood in an airport in Miami waiting for a way to get to the next duty station, which was a Hawk missile site, not knowing where I was going in life or if it was worth it at all. A fellow walks up to me and asks me where I'm going, and I tell him. He says, well, I'm heading in the same direction. Let's share a cab. He turned out to be a born-again Christian. He didn't look like it at the time for the size of the cigar he was smoking, but we became good friends. And everywhere he went, he would ask me, he'd say, D, you want to? And I said, sure, let's go. He called me D because Ingemar Dritter is impossible to say. He said, D, let's, and I said, oh, let's do it. And one day he said, D, let's, I want to go to church. I said, what? That didn't fit. But I went with him. And I heard the gospel for the first time in my life at 21. What I heard was I wasn't a Christian. Even with all my certificates, signed diplomas, confirmation, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't just so happen to meet him. God sent him. And he couldn't save me, but he took me to the barley field where the word of God was open. And this, my friend, is the bread of life. First he finds us, then he feeds us. And when Boaz asks, who is this damsel? And he learns that it is a Moabite named Ruth, brought by Naomi. He goes to her. And he says, go not into a field of another. I've given these people instructions. Don't worry. Just pick up all that you can. And look what happens at verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Do you see how grace is found in every story of salvation? She had faith in chapter 1, size of a grain of mustard seed. She followed that, and she fell on her face before grace. Isn't that what God did with you and with me? Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. She didn't go there and say, hey, I know Naomi and I'd like... No. She took a place of a servant. And that's exactly where God wants us so he can give us grace. I've had people tell me, Ingemar, I wish I had your faith. No, you don't want my faith. You can have your own faith. You can get it the same place I got it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, there it is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't follow me, but I could tell you where the barley field is. God's word. And that's where you can get faith. That's the little hand. But nothing happens until that little hand grasps the big hand of grace. Well, how do I get grace? I get faith by reading God's word. Well, how do I get grace? And grace, by the way, is God at work in you. How do I get grace? There's only one way to get grace. God gives grace to the humble. And here we see her in verse 10, falling on her face before grace. And that's a position of power. I don't have time to go into it all. This is just an introduction. But in chapter 1, he finds us. And in chapter 2, he feeds us. And in chapter 3, he fixes us. He fixes our broken heart. There we find Ruth in the middle of the night doing something that I wouldn't recommend any woman do to anybody other than Jesus Christ or Boaz. She lays down at the foot of a man who showed her grace and kindness. Verse 4, chapter 3. And it shall be that when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. I don't want you to think of Boaz for a moment. I want you to think of who this is a picture of. It's a picture of Jesus. First he feeds us, first he finds us, then he feeds us, and then he fixes our broken heart. And this broken-hearted widow with nothing finds grace. And then she finds a place at his feet. He will tell thee what thou shalt do. Verse 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. I love it. First, the story begins with, I will go. And it goes on to, I will do. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he does. But something happens here. As she lays at his feet till morning, suddenly there's a relationship that will change and transform her life. He fixes her broken heart. Boaz means strength is within him. That's some name. That's a picture of Jesus. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 46, the woman with the issue of blood reaches out and touches his garment. And the Bible says that energy, virtue, power goes out of him and into her. The moment she humbled herself and bowed down to, by faith, to touch his garment, power entered into her life. I hope you can see this. This is Boaz, but it's a picture of Jesus. And as we touch him in the hem of his garment in humility, his power fills us. And that's what Paul was so excited about when he wrote in Corinthians. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's the power of God in us. And when you and I humble ourselves before him, then we know the power of God in our lives. When we become proud, we're on our own. Chapter 1, he finds us. Chapter 2, he feeds us. Chapter 3, he fixes us. But wait a minute. Chapter 4, he makes us fit. You have to read the story yourself. I don't have time. But he makes it legal. Somebody else has first dibs, but he thinks it's going to mess up his life trying to take care of Ruth, but he doesn't want to do that. It would have changed his life completely if he said yes. But he said, I can't do that. It'll mess up my legacy. So Boaz says, well, I'll do it. And he makes it legal, and he takes full responsibility for the care and the obligations of Ruth and Naomi. He makes them a part of the family. And only God, through Jesus Christ, can make us fit when we don't fit. I hope that everyone can say, that's my story. If it is not, then you are at the crossroads of either being a Ruth that says, yes, I'll follow Jesus by faith, or an Orpha who says, no, I'll go back to my old ways. I pray that you didn't make the right decision. And the next time you go to Piggly Wiggly and you see somebody there working hard at the cashier on their feet all day, maybe coming from who knows where, some Moab, or Kenya, or Kuala Lumpur. Don't think, a stranger, a foreigner. Think, here's somebody who needs to know that there's bread in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for faith and grace. I pray you use us all, use this assembly to touch people's lives. Thank you for the way you've worked here and you're continuing to work. I do pray as well if there's somebody here as well who's going through troubles, help them to know that you know all about it and you're not finished yet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be sure to stop and get a little booklet. Take it home with you or maybe share it with somebody that might need it. God bless you and have a good night.